It's a great pleasure to come and just talk to you about the brain and this whole concept of renewing the mind. And as Pastor Paul said, I'm a doctor, so I'm a medical doctor. And my history is I spent many years in hospital medicine, being an obstetrician, gynecologist, then gave that up when I had my children to become a general practitioner and did that for about 20 years. But right now, I've just taken some time out, really, because God has led me to do more in the area of prayer ministry, mainly for individuals, but sometimes just sort of going a bit beyond that and doing things like I'm about to do today. So, what if I told you, as a doctor, as a medical doctor, who knows all about the up-to-date advice that doctors give about the body and health and all of that, what if I said to you that caring for your body is the least important part of your health? Have you heard that? What if I said to you the key to health isn't just eating a nutritious diet, exercising daily, maintaining a healthy weight, getting 8 hours of sleep, taking your vitamins, having regular checkups? These are all important. They're critical. But what if I said that there's something else even more important? What if you have the power to heal your body just by changing how your mind thinks and feels? Well, let me tell you a story. It's a true story. In 1957, there was this drug called Krebiosin. Has anyone heard of this drug? No, you shouldn't have because it's out. It's gone off. But at that time, it was touted as the cure for cancer. It was actually made out of horse serum and was supposed to be like the best thing for cancer ever invented or produced. And it's a true story. There was a man. Let's start with the doctor. There was a Dr. West who had a patient called Mr. Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T. And this man, Mr. Wright, had an advanced cancer, so much so that he only had literally weeks to live, if not days. He'd come to the stage where the cancer was in most parts of his body, in his neck, in his chest, in his groin, in his armpits. And these cancer deposits were the size of oranges. They were huge. And on top of that, his chest was filling up with fluid every day, and he had to have that drained daily. Now, this patient heard about this drug through some avenue or other. He heard about Krebiosin, and he heard that it was supposed to be fantastic with cancer, and he thought to himself, this is the miracle drug I need. So he pestered his doctor, Dr. West, and said, I must have this drug. Please, can you pull out all the stops to get me this drug? And the doctor said, it's very difficult because it's only meant for patients who have got at least 3 months to live and still undergoing trials. But he was pestered this doctor, who finally gave in and reluctantly gave him this injection of Krebiosin. And this was on a Friday. And when Monday came, Dr. West was shocked to see Mr. Wright standing up, walking around his bed. And when, I've got to get their names right, Dr. West examined Mr. Wright, he found that the tumors had shrunk by half and the chest was completely clear of fluid. And this doctor couldn't believe this. So after about 2 months, because the story goes on, the patient came back because he'd read in the literature that this Krebiosin may not be that effective after all. And because he read it, doubt started to come into his mind. And when he came and saw this doctor, the doctor examined him and found that the cancer was returning. So this doctor, Dr. West, decided to get a little bit sneaky. He said this to the patient, look, that batch that I gave you, there was something wrong with that batch. It wasn't a great one. There were some errors in it. I've got a very, very superior form of that medicine. It's very refined. It's very expensive, but I can give you this one shot. And so he did. And because the patient put that much trust into this one medicine, can you guess what happened? The tumor disappeared again within a matter of days. Now, unfortunately, there was at that time a bit of controversy about crebiozin, and in about 2 or 3 months later, it was all over the journals. The American Medical Association printed this in all the journals, went into the newspapers saying, we have conclusive proof that crebiozin has no effect on cancer whatsoever. And then, can you believe it? This man, this patient, who read all the literature and was an avid reader, read this, and he was dead 2 days later. So this shows you the incredible power of the mind. How the mind can decide what it wants to believe based on your and my choice, and then the body responds to what the mind believes. And there have been so many other cases of when someone's been given a thing called a placebo. If any of you have heard of that word placebo? So placebo is basically an inactive substance. It could be just like a sugar pill or injection of water, anything which has been shown not to have any particular good. If people are given that, simply by believing, say the word believing, by believing that they've been given something special that's going to work on their body, a healing response has been triggered in the entire body. And even now, they're showing that with brain imagery and all of that, they're actually showing that thoughts, desires, beliefs, or expectation in an agent of some kind can actually produce a response in the body, either the release of chemicals or the release of some kind of change in the body. But the most wonderful thing is that if you just take a step back, that just shows how God has designed this body. Because it's all about God. People, scientists are just stumbling across what God had designed all along for the body to be like. Isn't that amazing? And in fact, if you study medical literature, it shows this about placebos. Nearly half of all asthma patients get symptom relief from a fake inhaler. Nearly 40% of people with headaches get relief with a placebo. Half of patients with colitis, which is like an inflammation of the gut, feel better with a placebo. More than half of patients with ulcer pain find that the pain completely goes with a placebo. And this is the most amazing thing of all. 40% of infertility patients got pregnant after taking placebo fertility drugs. This is the power of the human mind. So if people have the power to think themselves well, do they also have the power to think themselves ill, do you think? In fact, they do, and it's actually called the nocebo effect. Some researchers did this investigation in San Diego, America, where they studied the death records of about 30,000 Chinese Americans some years ago and compared that with the death records of 400,000 white Americans. And trying to find out why were certain Chinese Americans dying earlier than their counterparts. They looked at everything. They looked at their genetics, their lifestyle, what they ate. They looked at which doctors they went to. They looked at every possible factor. And this is the conclusion they came as to why these Chinese Americans died early. It's because they had Chinese beliefs. Because I don't know if you know, but many Chinese people believe in astrology and believe that when they're born, there's a certain edict over them that they're going to die at such and such an age. And so it was found that the ones who believed in that, it was a self-fulfilling prophecy. They actually died early because of what had been ingrained into them. So that's the nocebo effect. And there are lots of cases like this. You can see them in any books that you read, like patients who've been given the wrong diagnosis. They've been told they've got cancer and 3 months to live. And lo and behold, on that third month, they die. And then when the autopsy has happened, i.e. they go, you know, the body's gone to the mortuary and then they examine to look for this cancer. A lot of the time it's been found that there wasn't a cancer at all. It was just a cyst or something harmless that was misdiagnosed. So many examples of that. So today, what I'm here to do is really help you to understand as much as I can, as much as science has now given information as to how to understand the human mind, and then to set you free to what God is wanting you to do and how he wants you to live your life. Cool. So I love to also show video clips because I think multimedia is a great way of just learning about science in particular. And in the past 15 years, you know, there's been massive leap forwards in the whole area of neuroscience. Who's heard of the word neuroscience? Not many. Okay. All right. Okay. Quite a few nods. So neuroscience is basically a study of the brain, the mind, and the nervous system. Okay? And what I'm going to show you today also is how science has only validates what Scripture has been saying all along. So what they're discovering now has been written in the Bible 2,000 years ago or even before that. So I just want to show you a video clip. Who likes or who has Google Earth on their computer? Yeah? So you know what it's like, how you can zoom in from the heavens at the Earth, and you zoom down, and you come to, you know, say the map of the UK with all the lights. You go further in and you start to see the cities. Further in, you get to London, zoom in, and then you come to Leicester Square, let's say. And then you can even see the person in Leicester Square. Then you can see the person holding a McDonald's in Leicester Square. I'm going to do the same for you now, if we can get that up. So this is, you can see the human brain. It weighs about 1.4 kilos. It's just like a wrinkly pink organ in your skull. It's the consistency of mushroom, if you're interested. And it's just wrinkled like a walnut. And as you zoom in, sort of going into the very, very depths of it, these are the nerves, the neurons. And there are literally billions and billions of them packed together in your brain. And those flashing lights are actually your thoughts. So right now, as you're watching this, it's all firing off. Electricity is firing off in each of your brains, just like this, as you're taking in information, you're listening, as you're thinking thoughts. So really, what's going on in any of our brains is electric current. But that is what makes up thoughts, attitudes, emotions. It's incredible. And science can't explain how does that all work? Science can't even explain what is the mind. So we know that the mind, our mind, affects our brain. Okay, so what we think, what we dwell on, what we imagine causes those electrical currents to move about in the brain. But what is the mind? Where is it? Is it here? Is it here? Is it there? I don't know. But I do know that when you're sometimes thinking, you know, when you're really thinking about something, you think, oh, let me try and remember this. What's your reaction? You kind of do this, don't you? As if something is going on in here. So only from that we can kind of guess that the mind is somewhere here, but that's it, because it's an invisible thing. No one can see it, and God hasn't allowed us to see that. And do you know that the average person has over 30,000 thoughts a day? Incredible. And I've also got some pictures of the neurons, so the ones that you saw that were sparkling. You can actually see them, some 3D pictures that have been taken by scientists that are pretty cool. It all looks like a terrible mess, isn't it? A mess of wires. But it's actually all very beautifully ordered in there. And you look at the next one. As we go in, this is one neuron. And you can see there are so many sort of knobbly bits at the end. And all of those are basically containers of thoughts and feelings, emotions. It's incredible. And, you know, the top neuroscientists say this. They say this right today. If everything we know or need to know about the brain is like a journey of a mile, from here to there, a mile, how far have we walked in this mile? 3 inches. So scientists are well aware that there's so much we don't know about the brain. But what we do know is actually pretty incredible, and that's what I'm going to share with you today. For example, if your brain worked like a digital video recorder, recording a television program, one after the other, you'd have to leave the TV running continuously for more than 300 years to use up all the memory that's in your brain. So never ever think that you're too old to learn something. Students, never ever think, oh, my brain's too full. Mom, I can't study anymore. You know, I need to go out and play. Okay? And another thing is that we may think that the brain is the most important part of our body when it comes to neural nerve activity. It's not, actually, because there's also nerves. Do you know there are nerves around our heart that they're now just about starting to investigate? Does the heart have its own brain? Has anyone heard that? Yeah, so that sort of research is just coming out, almost as if the heart can dictate decisions and dictate what we do and may override the brain. And actually, we all know that, don't we? In life, that's what we do a lot. You know, you say about, you know, oh, that girl fell in love with that guy. Oh, she wasn't listening to her brain. She followed her heart. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. And maybe you've read about heart transplant patients who have received the heart of a donor and found that they're starting to develop some of the personality of the person from whom they got the donated heart. Have you read that? And even having flashbacks and memories of what that person who unfortunately has died has gone through. It's amazing. You know, we don't know enough, but we know that there's something else going on. And of course, the nervous system runs throughout the entire body from your tips of your toes, top of your head, so that you can feel the floor, you can know when something's hot and you can react, pull your hand away and so on. And how amazing that, you know, in the Bible it does say things like Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that word think, actually you can extrapolate that to as a man imagines, if you go into the Hebrew. So as the man imagines and thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you think that your day is going to be terrible and that you're going to be full of fear and you're anticipating fear, guess what? That's how your day is going to be. Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So science is just starting to find that out. Your heart has got its own nervous system, its own brain. Your job, my job, is to guard that heart. Make sure that it doesn't carry heaviness of bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, you know, all these negative things that can affect us, affect our health. So, scientists used to say this, and they used to say that after a certain age, you were stuck with what you had as far as your brain goes. Who's heard of the saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? Yeah, and who's believed that? One honest person in the corner. And unfortunately, it's often the older people who've used that as an excuse for, oh, I can't do that. Oh, no, no. Sorry, no, I can't do this new thing. Oh, I can't learn that new language. And in fact, I have this conversation with my brother-in-law, who's about my age, because he's got a Samsung phone. And I've got a Samsung phone. And then he's just gone to another phone and he's gone for a Samsung again. And he said to me, oh, what are you going to do? And I said, no, I'm going to go for an iPhone next time. And he said, no, why? Why? Samsungs are so good and you don't want to be learning new things again. I said, no, that's exactly why I want to go for an iPhone. Because I want to make my brain, I want to stretch it so it has to, I want to force it to learn new ways, new things. And that's just one small example. Just keep my brain ticking, you know, keep challenging it with new things. So, it's not true you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Why not? Because we found out, science has now found this new word, which has been using for the last 20 years, which is called neuroplasticity. Has anyone not heard of that word? Cool. Only a very, very few. Well, what does that actually mean? Because this is a very important concept for you to grasp today if you can grasp nothing else, you need to grasp that word and its implications. Neuroplasticity. Neuro just stands for nerve. Neuro, the brain, the nervous system. And plasticity means that it's moldable. Not that it's plastic, because sometimes you can have plastic which is rigid. No, plasticity means moldable. Okay? And here, and just to bless you today, to give you a sort of a practical example for you to remember for the rest of the week, the month, I've got a little gift for you. It should be one for each person, hopefully. If you just help yourself to one little tub. It's just to demonstrate to you what is plasticity. Okay, and if you can, probably some of you are seeing what it is. So I'd like you to open up these tubs. They're actually tubs of Play-Doh. And you've got to tell your kids, keep your hands off my Play-Doh. Because this is a picture for me of my brain. Okay, and I don't mean you've got a small brain that fits inside a tub. But as you just feel it and move it around in your hand, can you see how you can basically make shapes? Well, can't you with the plasticine, the Play-Doh? It's moldable, it's changeable. So just as an experiment, if you just make a little round ball, and then once you've made the round ball, you then squash it so it's as flat as a pancake, you've just molded the Play-Doh. Now, in the same way, if you will take what I'm going to tell you today and do the stuff that I'm teaching you today, you can change your brain to one where you receive health, out of it flows life, out of it flows healing. Yeah? So, the plasticine is to just give you a real life picture of what your brain can do. Now, a key thing, so you can put away your Play-Doh now. Otherwise, I can just see your attention is going to be completely distracted this morning. So the next question is, well, okay, you told me now that I've got this amazing brain and it's got this capability to be neuroplastic. I can change the brain. What am I changing? Well, what you can change are old thought patterns, old thinking patterns. Have you heard of the expression stinking thinking? So anything in your life that's unhelpful, you know, ruminations that go round and round, anxieties, worries, or just bad habits, you know, opening, you go home, you're feeling a bit down, so you head straight for the cupboard or the fridge and you look for a donut or a biscuit or a chocolate mousse. These habits, and you, afterwards, you do the habit, I'm not looking in the front row. You eat the whatever it is that you eat, and then you feel terrible because you think, oh, why did I do that? But in that moment, that's how you were wired to act. To find a temporary relief for your boredom, anxiety, hurt, or whatever. So how do you change that brain? How do you change these things? It's basically you use your mind in a way that I'm going to teach you today. Okay? And what you're going to see that it's about repeatedly thinking, repeatedly doing something different that's going to change your brain. Now, one of the, if you get the next video ready, one of the key ways of thinking is to do with your imagination. How many know that in your imagination right now, if I ask you to shut your eyes and I ask you to imagine, I ask you to imagine you were by the beach or you were in the middle of the forest in your, I said, imagine your favorite place. And I gave you a few seconds to get into that favorite place. How many of you could be there and could imagine what it looks like? Maybe you could imagine the waves, sound of the waves, the feeling of the sun on your skin. Your imagination can carry you anywhere, can't it? It's very powerful. So I just want you to watch this clip, which shows you about the power of your imagination. Thanks, Safine.
That the brain was static, unchanging, and locked. But our understanding has changed drastically to the point where we now see the brain as plastic and constantly changing. But what if I told you that simply thinking could affect not only the way your brain works, but its physical shape and structure as well? It turns out this is exactly what happens. From a neuroscientific standpoint, imagining an action and doing it require the same motor and sensory programs in the brain. For example, if you were to close your eyes and imagine the letter B, the primary visual cortex lights up in the same way it does when you look at the letter on the screen. Take a moment and imagine yourself writing out your signature with your dominant hand. Chances are, the amount of time it takes you to simply imagine doing it is similar to how long an action takes to write it out. Try doing the same thing with your non-dominant hand and it actually takes you longer to write and imagine. How is this relevant? Well, because imagination and action are actually integrated and engage the same neural pathways, practicing one actually influences the other. One fascinating study took two groups and had them practice piano for 2 hours a day, except one group was only allowed to use mental practice. They couldn't touch the piano, but would sit in front of it and imagine practicing. The surprising result? The exact same physical changes took place in the motor cortex of both groups, and after 3 days, their accuracy in playing was the exact same. Beyond 5 days, the physical practice group did begin to excel faster, but the imagination group, when given the chance to practice physically, was able to catch up to their skill level quickly. Perhaps more incredible is an experiment which used imagination in an effort to strengthen muscles. Both groups did the same finger muscle exercises for 4 weeks, though one group simply did it mentally. Those who actually did the physical exercise increased their strength by 30%, while those who imagined doing it increased their muscle strength by 22%. This is because the neurons responsible for the movement instruction were still being used and strengthened, resulting in increased strength when the muscles actually contracted. So, while your thoughts don't have some mystical or magical power, mental practice is an effective way to prepare for a physical skill. Each thought actually changes the structure and function of your brain by affecting the neurons at the microscopic level. Though, as much as we wish you could sit there and become the next Mozart, it won't happen without a lot of hard physical work. But a little imagination never hurts. This episode of ASAP Science is supported by Audible.com, the leading provider of audiobooks with over 100,000 downloadable titles across all types of
living. Okay, we can stop. A quick advert for Audible. But isn't that amazing? You're starting to see that just by closing your eyes and imagining something, even something like practicing the piano. So the people who practice the piano with their away from the piano, they didn't sit there and just say, I can play Mozart, like a positive confession. What they actually did was they closed their eyes and in their mind, they were playing. So they didn't move their fingers. They weren't allowed to move their fingers. They had to imagine it in their mind, moving the fingers. And what they found with the brain scans was that that part of the brain, which connects to the finger muscles, was strengthened. So this was a new finding that when anyone's doing workouts, and that's why you saw the thing about the guy working out, that when you're working out and doing exercises, the brain part of you strengthens first and then the actual physical muscles. But you can just do the brain strengthening and your muscles straight away respond as if you've been doing the muscle work. Isn't that incredible? That is all part of neuroplasticity. And coaches and sports psychologists use this technique all the time on all these, you know, these professional rugby players, football players, tennis players, that they actually get them to sit in their homes or their dressing rooms imagining each stroke that they could play over and over so that the brain is already ready to respond with these faster strokes like a tennis player like Nadal or Federer. They're so good and so quick. Most probably because they've already been imagining, you know, responding to the serve or the throw from the other guys. So, an example that I can give you from the Word of God is, you know, who knows the scripture Philippians 4:13? I haven't given to you, Safine, but it's I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, many of us maybe have tried this where you just sit somewhere, or you're just praying, and you can just, and you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you say it over and over, positive affirmation, and wanting that to change something in you, e.g., going and witnessing to your neighbor, or speaking to your wife kindly that evening when normally you lose your temper. Whereas I'm going to suggest to you, yes, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Don't just say the affirmation. First of all, believe that Christ is in you, giving you the grace and the strength. But actually, picture yourself, for example, your wife comes in, picture yourself seeing her, and picture yourself as to how you'd respond to her. Picture kind words coming out of your mouth. Picture yourself holding your control. That is what's going to help in you. Do you see? Not just repeatedly saying positive things. Yeah, and this is, I'm just telling you stuff that science is proving. So new neurons can grow at any age. New connections in your brain can form at any age. You can learn new things, develop new skills at any age. And this is what people are encouraged to do more and more. Now, as you get older in your 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and beyond, start to do new things to stimulate your brain. Learn a new language. Learn a new sport. Do something different and exciting. Don't get stuck in a rut, because that's the only way you're going to have great mental health. And that's how you're going to ward off dementia and all these other things that are, you know, plaguing the elderly population right now. So the next big question is, how do we actually go about rewiring the brains? What are the practical things we can do? Whole books have been written about this. So if you went to these bookshops, don't go to Amazon because it's not going to really help you. But if you walked into a real live bookshop and looked for the psychology section, self-help, and you scrolled across, you'll see hundreds of books about how to change your brain, how to renew your thinking. But I'm going to give you some keys today, really, like two or three keys that are going to really help you on your way. The first one is this. It's a daily exercise of thinking well of your day. So it comes out of this gratitude thing. So here is what one psychotherapist has written a book about this. He says this. I think it's just a lovely example. He says, every evening before you go to bed, spend 5 minutes thinking about all the good things that happened that day, even the good little things. Like, I had somebody smiled at me today at work. I had a really nice dinner. The sunset looked so beautiful as I was driving home. My dog came and licked my hand, if you like dogs. But if you just would spend every evening 5 minutes a day doing that before you went to bed, and then 5 minutes in the morning reflecting on how yesterday was so good, it shows that something will start happening in your brain. New chemicals are going to be formed, and a sense of well-being and gratitude just starts to invade you, and you didn't even do anything other than simply those little thoughts about how your day was. And the reason why it works better than just simply thinking, I'm going to have a good day, I'm going to have a good day. Why it works better to remember how the day went is because you need the emotions that went with the good things. Do you see? Because that's the way we are wired. We are emotional beings, all of us are, and we need that to feel good. So that's a first tip. But how amazing. So that's a psychotherapist saying this now in the last few years. He's published a book. Does that sound familiar to you from anything in the Bible? Philippians 4:8. Absolutely. Philippians 4:8. Paul, Apostle Paul, is saying this. Finally, brethren, as he's coming near the end of the letter, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, whatever things are lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. But here is a way to do it. Before you go to bed, when you get up in the morning. And in verse 9, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. So do you think that they were actually looking at Paul sitting and doing this? They must have. If the Apostle Paul had to do this and he had one amazing calling on his life and did so much, how much should we not also follow him? And finally, he says, the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that awesome? So that's just my first tip for you. Think about your evening. Think about your morning. My second tip to you is choose your daily thoughts, your actions and reactions. And this is going to be a process. You will need to start looking at your life one step at a time. And here's a lovely clip as well that's just going to help you to understand what you do when it comes to making certain decisions day by day. Can we play this one? And it's a lovely Australian accent just to help Pastor Paul feel at home.
Not so long ago, many scientists believed that the brain did not change after childhood, that it was hardwired and fixed by the time we became adults. But recent advances in only the last decade now tell us that this is simply not true. The brain can and does change throughout our lives. It is adaptable, like plastic. Hence, neuroscientists call this neuroplasticity. How does neuroplasticity work? If you think of your brain as a dynamic, connected power grid, there are billions of pathways or roads lighting up every time you think, feel, or do something. Some of these roads are well-traveled. These are our habits, our established ways of thinking, feeling, and doing. Every time we think in a certain way, practice a particular task, or feel a specific emotion, we strengthen this road. It becomes easier for our brains to travel this pathway. Say we think about something differently, learn a new task, or choose a different emotion. We start carving out a new road. If we keep traveling that road, our brains begin to use this pathway more, and this new way of thinking, feeling, or doing becomes second nature. The old pathway gets used less and less and weakens. This process of rewiring your brain by forming new connections and weakening old ones is neuroplasticity in action. The good news is that we all have the ability to learn and change by rewiring our brains. If you have ever changed a bad habit or thought about something differently, you have carved a new pathway in your brain and experienced neuroplasticity firsthand. With repeated and directed attention towards your desired change, you can rewire your brain.
So isn't that credible? And the interesting thing there, right, I don't know if you spotted that, right in the middle of that video, was that that person had to make a choice to carve out a new pathway. It had to be a decision of the will that I'm going to do something different. And initially, that pathway is going to be weak and it's got to fight against a stronger pathway, the stronger urge to react, to respond in a certain way. But if you'll just keep at it, and, you know, God said this back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 30, he's talked about, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And he said, choose what? Life. He actually gave them a hint. Choose life. So there is a lot of choice that we have about what we decide to do or not to do. So the first two things, how you start your day, how to end your day. Second thing is how you make certain choices. The third thing I'm going to talk to you about is meditation. Now, this is big news right now. Have you all heard of mindfulness? That's sort of going, doing all the rounds. It's there. Again, lots of books, lots of courses. And now it's even available on the NHS. And this is a bit, this scares some Christians because of the Buddhist connotations. And the thing is, meditation can mean many, many different things. Okay? But it's important to point out that Buddhism is not the only religion that teaches meditation. In the Bible, there's lots of instruction about meditating, but meditating on the word in particular. But I just want to share this with you about the concept about this, because this is actually very helpful, and I'm going to teach you a way in which you can do this in a godly way. You see, in Buddhism, the point of meditation was to get to an experience above pain, above good or evil, and to try and attain a consciousness out there. But the Christian, whole point of Christian meditation is to connect with the living God and allow Him to work in you and change you. Two completely different things. And even back in Genesis 3:8, it talks about God walking in the cool of the day, that Adam heard Him, because Adam had spent time with Him, and that was the regular habit that Adam had. But I want to talk to you about a particular type of meditation, which is the mindfulness meditation. Because, again, this is a big thing with science. So in 2006, neuroscientists at Harvard Medical School decided that they were going to investigate these people who meditated, people who had meditated for many, many years. And they decided, we're going to scan their brains and see what's going on in their brains. Because, they said, we find that these people who meditate have all of these qualities in their life. They have reduced stress. They have reduced symptoms of depression and anxiety. They feel less amount of pain than other people, even chronic pain. They sleep better. They have improved immune function. And they seem a happier lot, more satisfied with life. So they decided to scan their brains, and they found this. They found that the front part of their brains, which we call the prefrontal cortex, which is where we think, where we reason, where we make decisions, that was really thickened in all these meditating people. And they thought to themselves, well, why is that? Is it to do with the meditation? Or is it just because meditating people are a little bit weird? You know, they're vegetarians and they burn incense sticks. And is it the incense that's doing it? So they decided to do their own experiment. So they got together a bunch of people who had never, ever meditated in their entire life and divided them into two. And they said, this group, go and meditate. This group, do nothing. But this is the very specific instruction they gave to the group to meditate. It wasn't the sort of meditation that many of you and I could be thinking. You know, you sit cross-legged, your hands out like this. You know, you see pictures of this. You saw a picture in that last video. And then you're saying, Om, empty my mind. That is not what these guys did. Again, that is actually a sort of Hindu, Buddhist type of meditation, which I'm not advocating today. What these guys had to do was a thing called focused attention meditation, which is the mindfulness, where they just had to sit still, close their eyes, steady their breathing. It took 2 or 3 minutes to do that. And then they had to just concentrate on their feet, feel their legs, and just work their way upwards. And by the time they finished and they came to their hands, 7 minutes, 10 minutes had elapsed. Sometimes they did it for longer. Well, they were just focusing on the body, because the body is tangible. It's not an airy-fairy thing. But whilst they were doing this, if they had thoughts that jumped into their head of, why haven't you hung up the washing? Why were you so rude to your daughter today? If these thoughts suddenly came in, they were told, just let those thoughts flit away like clouds, like butterflies. Don't take them in. Don't be judging yourself. In other words, they had to be kind to themselves. And as they did that, and these people did it for half an hour a day for 8 weeks, they got the exact same result of the other meditators. But can you see, they did half an hour, which is quite a lot, isn't it? But the most impressive thing was that the brain matter of the 50-year-olds were found to be the same as the brain matter of the 25-year-olds. In other words, these meditators got younger. Isn't that incredible? And the thing we know about dementia is that the front of the brain is what shrinks. That's why you forget stuff as you get older and so on. But if you would do this technique of mindfulness meditation, you can regrow your brain. Can you imagine? You can regrow. Could you just regrow an arm? Can you regrow a leg apart from a miracle? You can't. But any one of us can regrow our brain. That's how God made it. And to add to this, these findings, an even more exciting finding was from a guy in the University of Pennsylvania who's a Christian scientist, Christian guy, a scientist. He said this, that all forms of contemplative meditation, any meditation where you just sat and you thought about life in a positive and a kind way, all of them produce positive changes in the brain. But the greatest improvement came when you meditated specifically on a God of love. When you start bringing God into it, it not only produced great changes in the brain, but the immune system of the body started to kick off and started to bring in healing. But they found the opposite, that the people who started to think about a God who was harsh and punishing and who was out to get you, a chronic inflammation was activated in their body. They started to have things in their body that rejected other things, other organs. Isn't that amazing? All from your thought about who God really is. And so the key thing with neuroscience is it's in that restful, relaxed state that your body heals itself. So if you want to do a big favor to your body, I would say to you, every day, take time out to get into that relaxed, restful state. And I can give you links to podcasts or books afterwards that can teach you just some of these techniques. But they're very easy, nothing complicated at all. And the key thing is that the conscious mind is working 5% of the time, but for all of us, it's the subconscious mind that operates 95% of the time. And it's in the subconscious that the real core beliefs are held. So you can try, again, positive affirmations and do, like, I'm going to do New Year resolutions, I'm going to do something differently. And they will last for a while, but they don't last for long, because if your subconscious belief is not right, it's not healthy, you will default to that. So what do I mean by that? What I mean is that, what were you listening to? What were you hearing as you were growing up? Did you have parents who said, I love you, you're the best child ever, you're a great child, you're going to do wonderful things for God? Or did you hear, you're rubbish, you're useless, you'll never amount to anything, you're just going to go fat and get diabetes and you'll never get married? You know, what were you hearing? What were your teachers telling you? Were they telling you, oh, you're just going to be average? Well, you had no choice in any of that, but all of that has gone in very, very deep. And unless you deal with it, it's going to surface. It's going to keep bobbing up, just when you least expect it. So how do we get rid of that subconscious bad belief? Now, I'm all for counseling, and I believe in that there are very good counselors. I'm all for coaches and mentors, and you need people like that to help you with wrong beliefs. And I just want to say something right now. If any of you are in counseling, please be very careful, because the type of counseling where you rehearse your story, your sad story, you know, I was sexually abused and this is what my father, grandfather did. My husband was like this. You know, he had an affair and he did that, this, that, and the other. And my wife fell in love with my best friend, blah, blah, blah. And you, if you say that story too many times, your brain thinks it's happening right now and starts releasing those chemicals of anxiety and fear and sadness. So good counseling should do this. You tell your story because you've got to share it, and then they bring you to a place of healing, and then they teach you how to move on, how to build a new life, how to be free of those sort of ideas in your mind. But the best kind of way to release yourself from that subconscious false and bad beliefs is to do it the Bible way. Okay? It's called divine rewiring. So we've heard of what the brain normally can do, neuroplasticity, but I'm going to take you to a step beyond, which is divine rewiring. So if you just bear with me, I'm running over time, but I'm going to go as fast as I can. Is that okay? So open your Bibles, because I want you to start finding some of these things and know where they are in your Bibles. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And it'll come up on the screen as well. And I'm going to start reading. It says, I beseech... Before that, in chapter 11, the writer of Romans has been saying, God is welcoming us all into his kingdom. Have you ever come across anything like this extravagant generosity of God? But then he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what's good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, that word transformed is metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis, which is when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. You get something that started off as this, that ends up as something completely different, unrecognizable. That's what God wants to do with each and every one of us. But how do we become metamorphosed? We renew our mind. It's got to be made new. And what Paul is saying is that we have to do it. No one else can do it for you, as you saw earlier with neuroplasticity. And the key is this, it's focused attention. So with the mindfulness, the focused attention was on parts of the body, not on these fleeting, bad, judgmental thoughts, critical thoughts. It is focused on something else, which brought the rest. So in this case, we have to focus on the Word of God. Okay? How do we do that? How do we focus attention on the Word of God? Well, number one, you just feed your minds. You feed yourself on the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the Word of God being alive and full of power and is able to go to the deepest part of your nature, the deepest part of your brain, and is able to do some lifting off of all that rubbish stuff that you've heard. Proverbs 4:22 talks about the Word of God being health to all their flesh. The word health means is medicine. This Word of God is medicine to your flesh. 2 Timothy talks about studying the Word of God. This is why you come to church, people. You are under a great pastor who loves the Word. He's one of the best teachers and preachers I've ever heard. And if you just come regularly and you hear him, study what he's saying, that's what's going to change you. So, number one, feeding our minds on the Word of God. Number two, that focused meditation. So, Philippians 4, you know, the whole thing about meditating on God. And there are lots of scriptures to support this. I'm just going to tell them to you so you don't have to look them up. Psalm 1, verse 2. Ephesians 1, verse 18. And Ephesians 1, 18 even talks about that you'll be flooded with light as you just spend time in the Word of God. Revelation will start coming to you, which will start flooding you. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what's going to lift off all this negative stuff that you heard. And the third way of being changed by or having divine neuroplasticity happen is resting in His presence. Because rest and the Sabbath are God's prescription. Do you know that? So as soon as God made man, He introduced him into the Sabbath. Do you remember? That was the first day for man, was Sabbath and rest, because God really wanted man to understand the importance of rest. Psalm 23 talks about that. Psalm 62 says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation, healing, restoration. Isaiah 40 talks about those who wait on the Lord shall mount their wings like eagle. They shall run and not become weary. They shall walk and not grow tired. And even Jesus in Matthew 11 talks about all you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you work. No, I will give you rest. There's something about rest that's very, very powerful. Okay? And finally, that scripture of Mary, you know, in Luke 10, if you read that, you'll see that there's Martha wanting to do this, do that, get everything ready, and there's Mary just sitting, looking at Jesus and listening to every word that comes out of His mouth. And Jesus said, she has chosen the better part. So, in closing, so if we could have a musician, be nice to just come to a close. To have a healthy body, we all want, don't we? We don't want to die, be killed off by a disease and go to heaven early. We all want to live a long, prosperous, successful life. But to get that, you need a healthy mind, a healthy brain. And the way I see it, there are three levels of living. here is probably where most of us start off, or maybe some of us are today. You're sick. You're broke. You've had horrible stuff happening to you. You've had betrayals. You've had traumas. You've had people jealous of you. You've got addictions. You hate yourself. Maybe you self-harm. Maybe you just say, I can't change. I'm just the way I am. And you're just very much the victim. You know, this happened, that happened, the other happened. I can't change. It's not fair. Well, if you're here, I suggest to you, make a change now. You've heard about the neuroplasticity, the way that God has designed and wired your mind. But will you give yourself to some of these techniques I've talked to you about today? Will you just start a journey to come to a place of finding healing and the immune system working and feeling happier, feeling empathy for others, feeling a connectedness? All of that just comes if you followed everything to do that the world tells you to do, not even the Bible stuff. If you just followed what the scientists are saying you should do, about being grateful, about meditating. And even people with heart disease, by the way, just to throw that in, it's been shown that heart disease improves with meditation. How is that? I don't know, but it works. But then, this is the third part, where we can step into divine health. And this is when we trust God and we surrender to Him, we find that we're in a place where we're getting to have conversations with the living God. We start to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We start to have dreams and visions and God telling us what to do. Maybe God giving us the key to certain illnesses and sicknesses. And you can start to not to just renew your youth, and your brain gets younger and your body gets younger, and people say, hey, you look 10 years younger, you look 20 years younger. But you can start to be a blessing. You can start serving the community. Who wouldn't like this? So just as we finish off, if you wouldn't mind just bowing your heads and closing your eyes, I just want to give an opportunity for anyone here who's never, ever entered the kingdom of God. Or maybe you once were a believer, but you've slipped away. But today I'm giving you an opportunity to come and just make peace with Jesus Christ, the only one who can take us to the presence of the Father. So if you wouldn't mind just all together saying this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that you died on that cross and you were raised from the dead. For my sins, I thank you that I now have a newness of life. And I just ask you now to be my Lord. If that was the very first time you ever said a prayer like that, of your coming back to Jesus, would you mind just slipping your hand up very quickly, just so that I'm the only one looking around. That was the first time for you. Just want to give you that opportunity. Just let me know. Thank you. That's great. Thank you. And if you just all look up to me now, I just want to give an opportunity for people to just come for prayer now. Just as we close, we're going to have a song. Yeah? So this is just an opportunity. If you've been troubled by ruminations and anxieties and fears, or if there's something going on in your body you're not happy with and you just want to be set free, hey, you want God to touch you and just set you free as you just embark on this new life of rewiring your brain, Ben Pastor gives the invitation. If you'd like to come out, we'd be very happy to pray for you.
Fantastic. All right, stay there. That's great. And wasn't that wonderful? That was just...